And please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, verse 26. Last week we had that where Jesus calmed the storm was kind of the where we spent some time. And this week we have Jesus raising the dead and other miracles that were happening, miraculous demonstrations of the power of Jesus to heal people. And then he actually sends his disciples out to also heal in Jesus' name. And so this is a lead-in. We covered these verses last week, but it's a lead-in. A couple more points to make in Luke chapter 8, verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes over on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, over where Jordan is today, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out of the boat, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time, and he wore no clothes, nor did he live in the house, but in the tombs. And one thing I wanted to mention and forgot last week is that if you read Matthew, it says two men. It says that Jesus met two men. And people go, see right there, Bible contradiction. Is that contradictory? So if Matthew says two men and Luke says met a man, is that contradictory? No, because Luke didn't say a man and only a man. So there's very possibly two people were demon-possessed and had chosen that area to live in the tombs like we talked about last week. But one of them was particularly a threat. And Luke just concentrates on the most miraculous, which is a legion of demons coming out of this man by the power of Jesus. So, you know, again, people in colleges, universities, they'll go there and a professor will say, the Bible's contradictory, here's one example, and they don't know what they're talking about. When he saw Jesus, verse 28, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. And once again, there must have been a spokesman for the legion of demons, because he's saying me. He didn't say, don't torment us. So there, even within, the demons have different powers. We have to understand that there's certain angels that have more powers. Angels of God have different powers. We know that from the book of Daniel. And it sounds like demons do. They had a spokesman. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. So got out of the city, broke out of jail, went to the city, lives in the tomb, went into the wilderness outside the city and lived in the tombs. Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. And the more demons that are in a person, the more power those demons have, because they have that power to rip chains. Man can't rip chains. So if you could have seen the spiritual world, to me, it would have been like all the demons clinging onto the chains like a tug of war on a rope, and they would have been just pulling on those chains, unseen to man, and they just see the man, you know, moving his arms as the demons are moving them, and the demons have power to break chains. And so does that seem absurd? Well, God gave Samson the power to push down pillars that were holding up a temple that had thousands of people in it. That's not physically possible either. So God can give people physical powers beyond capabilities, and Satan can too, but it's relative to how many demons are within the person. And they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss, into the bottomless pit, the abuso. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. We ended with that last week, verse 33, it says, then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. And let's turn to Luke chapter 11, verse 24. We're going to be there one of these days, but let's jump ahead because this applies. So last week I said, I don't know why they would want to go into the pigs. And you have to kind of deduce, and what we can know about demons is they don't like not having, being in possession of somebody or something. And So please don't send us into the abyss. Instead, let us go into animals. So they want to be into animals. But again, I don't understand why they want to go jump into animals and cause them to run in and die, run into the Sea of Galilee and die. Because then what do? Possess animals that are floating in the Sea of Galilee? Or they're then released. So there must be some dynamic of what allows them to continue in certain ways when they're set free. And we also get in picture in chapter 11 of Luke, from Jesus' teaching, we also get to learn a little bit about demons. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. And then you have to kind of read between the lines here, because a demon is inside a person, well, I can't get enough done here, and they'll leave. And I've talked to people that have dealt with demonic possessions, and it's like they're dealing with somebody totally out of it possessed, and they're praying, and then boom, they go normal. And they're talking normally. And then all of a sudden, back in them. And I'm going to post on the website along with this, I'll post the link along with this study next Wednesday of a missionary, Dwayne Howe, who has spent years, decades in the Amazon jungle, and his experiences dealing with people that were possessed. And you'll hear the stories that are absolutely amazing. And this is where I've learned it, is from him. And they get the name, and one of the demons called himself Bruce Lee when in the Amazon jungle, and from a guy that probably didn't even know about Bruce Lee. So was Bruce Lee possessed? A lot of people think he was possessed and he was into the occultic world, and maybe that demon went down to the Amazon jungle, whatever else. But what we know is that they want to be inside somebody. And so they go around, they couldn't find somebody, whatever. Oh, there's nobody playing with a Ouija board. There's nobody getting into drug use right here. There's nobody. And so then they, well, we were in that guy. Let's go see what's happening to him. Well, he had swept his house. He cleaned up his act. Maybe he stopped drinking. Maybe he stopped doing drugs. But he hadn't been filled with the Spirit. His house was empty. And the demons go, oh, house is still empty. We still have access. For whatever reason gave them access, they still have access. And so he brought seven of his buddies, and they come on, let's get inside him, and so let's double down. Let's get even worse than it was for this guy with just me inside. We can then use this guy, just like the legion of demons were using this demoniac that was there in the Sea of Galilee. Do we need to make sure we don't delve into demonic things and demonic worlds and our children, our unsaved relatives? I told my dad, who was wanting to learn how to channel demons. I mean, he didn't think they were demons. He thought they're ascended masters. And he wanted to learn how to be a channeler, a New Age channeler, like Rampa, in our area that people know. And I said, Dad, you are messing with demons. stop it. And it was freaking out my stepmom, and there was other things going on. And he stopped. He was having a guy teaching him how to do it, and he stopped it, and he was allowing him to come into the house and have other people doing New Age occultic stuff in the house with this guy, and he stopped. I go, oh, praise Jesus, he stopped, hoping that he had actually taken the counsel for the purpose of drawing closer to the truth in Jesus, which wasn't the case. It was other reasons why it stopped, and I won't belabor, but yeah, we have to warn our people, warn our friends and relatives and people, stop messing with occultic stuff. And because it can go south. And back to Luke chapter 8, verse 33. They entered the swine, the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. And it could be that God was just saying, okay, demons, you got to go there. You want to go into the swine, go into the swine, because I want an object lesson of how many demons were there. Let's say one demon per swine, a whole herd. We don't know exactly how many were there, but a herd of swine is going down the hill, and everybody Everybody there would have seen, wow, wow, this guy now is sane. In his right mind, he's been crazy to the point where he had to get out of town because he was, who knows what he was doing to the people, ripping them off, violently assaulting people and everything. And now he is a totally normal person, and that whole herd of swine, Jesus cast all those demons into them. And also, the Jews were not supposed to raise swine, right? So what are those guys doing? Well, and there is, even our tour guide was talking about the fact that this area was still Jews, even over here during the time of Jesus. But they got on the other side of the Sea of Galilee and started saying, oh, what are they going to do on the other side? You know, watch us. We're going to raise swine. And so they're violating the law of God, thinking that the lake has kept us over here and so that we won't have the scribes and Pharisees giving us grief as we make some money raising pigs. And verse 34, when those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. And some commentators think that it's the people come from the city. You know, like, who wiped out your herd? Let's go deal with them. Because, you know, you lose a whole herd of swine, especially if there's a legion of demons that were in there. That was a big herd, and that would have been a lot of money, and they would have been coming to give Jesus some grief. Verse 35, then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. If they were planning on giving Jesus a hard time for messing with the herd, they changed their mind. Because here was this demoniac that they would have known, because, like, don't go by the tombs that way, because this guy will come out and whatever he's going to do. Demoniacs aren't known for greeting you and having you in for a cup of tea. So better stay away from him. But now here he is, perfectly in a sound mind. And they would have said, he must be from God, and we're living in sin. Should that make us afraid if we're living in sin and see the power of God in our midst? Today, most people dismiss the fact that demons are real. In fact, they think you're nuts when they're talking about, oh, the guy's got schizophrenia and multiple personality disorder and blah, 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 and they're destroying their lives. And you say, no, those are the things that the Bible says is demonic. Oh, you're one of those. You know, so they would rather go to a shrink and hear a one-step program with Jesus. You know, in the name of Jesus, the demons have to go, and the guy is in his right mind. Yes, there are demons, and yes, they get in people, and they make them nuts. So, verse 36, they also, who had seen it, told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. So the people just left. It's almost like the woman at the well. Man, let me tell you about this man who knew everything I've ever done. And here these people are saying, wow, this guy, we're in fear, we're getting out of it. There's a God man, Jesus. There's this God in human form who has come here and has power over demons, and they fled. But the man ultimately witnesses to the people throughout all the cities, and many came to Jesus. Verse 38, now the man from whom the demons had departed begged Jesus, that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Mark says in 5:20, and he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis, meaning the 10 cities in the area, all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. So, for those of you that have been radically saved, you know, and again, he who is forgiven much loves much, right? But when you find out, man, Jesus saved me from hell, when you come to full grips with that, there's two things about people when we get saved. We want to go be with Jesus, right? We're done with the earth. We're done. I want to go home. And what does Jesus tell us? The same thing he told this guy. No, you don't get to go to heaven with me. The reason that I had you saved is to go into your town and tell the people what great things I've done for you. And everybody should be able to have a story of what great things Jesus did for them, even if they didn't play in the world. Because then they should be able to say, you don't know what great things Jesus did for me. Well, you grew up in a Christian home, and I mean, you never were smoking, did you? Or drinking and running around and drugging? No, didn't do that. You weren't into sexual immorality? No, waited until I was married? Well, what great thing did he do for you? He saved me from self-righteousness. So I was on my way to thinking I was going to be a great person that would be invited into heaven. You know, there's more self-righteous people that are going to go to hell than wicked sinners. Because they think that they don't need a Savior. He's done great things for me. He turned a prideful heart. He let me see the wickedness of my pride against a God who is holy and gave me everlasting life. See, everybody should have a testimony of the great things that Jesus has done for us. Right? This is a deity. In fact, I tell people every single page of the New Testament has the deity of Jesus on it. If you look for it simply, what's a Jew supposed to do? Is a Jew supposed to give glory to any man? No. Because it's all the glory to God. And yet Jesus is saying, tell them what great things Jesus had done for him. And he said, go and tell what God had done for you. But then that guy understood that meant to tell him what Jesus had done, because he understood, as a just relief from demons, man knows Jesus is God. And Jesus says, go tell him what God has done for you, and that means me. So, yeah, it is a deity verse. Verse 40, so it was when Jesus returned to the west side of the Sea of Galilee that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. Yeah, they didn't have tracking technology and stuff and to know where he was. And that, you know, that's where Jesus had been. He was working his miracles and stuff. And then poof, he's gone, because he told his disciples, let's go to the other side of the, you know, he had said, let's go to the other side of the lake, from probably the northeast part of the Sea of Galilee down to the west side. And then now he went all the way across the Sea of Galilee without making too much of an understanding to the people that he left on the west when he was going to be back. And so now he's back and people were just waiting. You don't want to miss the healings. You don't want to miss getting demons cast out. So you wait and wait and wait, which is important to understand here. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. What's a ruler of the synagogue? Very important person. Very religious, ruler of synagogue. All the Jews that knew Jesus would have said, man, you want to make sure you make points with this guy, because he's the ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. So somehow he's kind of at the front of the line, and he gets to Jesus, and there's just a thronging crowd of everybody that wants something from Jesus. But Jesus is going with this guy. My daughter has just, and Matthew says, let's see if this is a contradiction of Scripture. Matthew 9:18 says, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. But here in Luke it says, he said, my only daughter, about 12, she was dying. So is there a contradiction there? There's an apparent contradiction, but here's what I think was happening. He had left his house because people were waiting on the, you know, Capernaum, wherever Jesus was going to be coming. You know, this is where we think he's going to come back. And so he's waiting, waiting, waiting. And when he left the house, she was dying. And when Jesus, and telling people, you know, my daughter's going to die. Can I please be in the front of the line? Wouldn't you do that? Can I be in the front of the line? My daughter is dying. And when Jesus gets there, you know, she's probably dead by now. So he could have said both things. And there would have been the urgency, because he doesn't know, no cell phones or anything else. He does not yet know that his daughter has in fact died. And so when Jesus is there, he's saying, she's probably dead by now, but when I left, she was looking like she was going to die, can you please come to my house? Would there have been an urgency in his voice? Again, it doesn't say, but that's what I would have done as a dad. We got to get down the road. We got to get to my daughter's house. Verse 43, now a woman having a flow of blood for how long? 12 years. How old was the daughter? 12 years. I can remember the first time somebody pointed that out to me. I go, oh, yeah. Because the ruler of synagogue knows how long he's enjoyed his daughter for 12 years. And for 12 years, that's a long time. Still short, but still a long time. And here this woman has had an infirmity, a flow of blood for 12 years, which according to Jewish law makes it so she is as unclean as a leper. She cannot go out in public. She has to warn people. She's actually forbidden to be in public. She doesn't have to go unclean, unclean. She's just not supposed to be there. Because blood in the law was treated as a contaminant that could make other people sick. Make them unclean. Which truly, blood is not healthy. That's why we wipe it up as soon as it's spilled. God put it in the law, something that we now know to be true. But so she would have been completely for 12 years, like a leper, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment because she's not supposed to touch anybody. And this is Jesus, the Messiah to her. We're going to know for a fact she knows he's the Messiah, and he's the rabbi to everybody. And so if anybody spots her and goes, that's the woman that has a flow of blood, she's unclean, and she goes and touches a rabbi. So she's sneaking, reading between the lines here a little bit. She's sneaking to just touch the border of his garment, and immediately the flow of her blood stopped. Immediately she knew something just happened, and she was healed. Now let's turn to Malachi 4:1, and I have Dan to thank for this. Dan Moe, he's the one that taught this at a communion service years ago, and I had never heard this. Never have heard it from anybody else, actually, but it's true. Malachi, prophesying the coming Messiah. For behold, the day is coming. The last book of the Old Testament. Malachi 4:1, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. Still yet future to us, right? It's a prophecy of the coming of the Messiah second time for us. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Now, the Jews knew the Hebrew of the healing in his wings. And it had the same, what it means is the lower part of the garment. It was the tassels of the Jewish garment. And it uses the same Hebrew word back in the description of what the priests were supposed to wear on the tassels of their garment. And so here the prophecy in Malachi is, but for those of you that are humble and realize who the Son of Righteousness is, if you just touch the tassels of his garment, then you will be healed. There'll be healing in his wings. And so that's why she wanted to just touch the hem of his garment. Now, is she the only one? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 14, verse 34. Matthew 14, 34. And Vine's expository dictionary about that word, as you're turning there, it says, as an extension to the usage wing, knap signifies extremity. The seam or lower part of a garment was known as the knap. So this is an expository dictionary of the Greek for that word. Matthew 14, 34. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. The Sea of Galilee area. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. But you had to recognize that the reason you were able to do that is because of the prophecy of Malachi chapter 4. And what's that prophecy? The prophecy of God himself, the Messiah, that's there in your midst. Let's turn to Mark chapter 6, verse 53. Mark 6, 53, same thing. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through that whole surrounding region, began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made well. And really, what do we do? If I know I'm sick in my trespasses and sins, I go to wherever Jesus is, and I just want to touch his, I want to touch the prophecy of you come to him humbly and not as a wicked-hearted person. You repent, because that's what Malachi was saying. The wicked God's going to deal with. But to you who fear my name, but to you who fear the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who sent his son Jesus, and you fear Jesus, and you know that he is the Messiah, and you just want to get to him and touch him, he heals you. But there was a lot of people that didn't go. A lot of people did go, but a lot of people didn't. So now we're going back to our story in Luke chapter 8, verse 44, going back to our historical account. So that's why he's just got a ton of people around him, because, we think that's his boat, get everybody, and they're coming. And so as soon as Jesus hits the beach, seems like the ruler of the synagogue gets first dibs on Jesus. They're heading down the road, but everybody else is following him, waiting for their chance. But this woman, in the midst of that throng, went in and reached and just touched him from behind. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitude throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Now, again, I'm going to conjecture, and I'm not like adding to the scripture, but what do you think the disciples were also thinking? Because Jesus is saying he's stopping. What's he supposed to be doing? Getting to the ruler of the synagogue's house. And I bet you Peter and all those guys were thinking, this is a good deal. This is a good deal for Jesus to go and help minister to this ruler of the synagogue's house. And Jesus going, "Okay, who touched me? I want answers." And he's turning around everybody. "Not me, not me, not me, not me, not me." "What do you mean, Jesus? I mean, you have people come to me. I mean, they're all around you. What do you mean, who touched?" And Jesus just wants to make the point. He's just staying there and waiting for the woman to finally confess. But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." And not because Jesus didn't know, man, somehow my power went out. I don't know who it is. He's wanting to make the object lesson. Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Now, again, Jewishness. "The reason I came to you is because I have an issue of blood." "Ah, and you came into our midst?" That would have been the Jewish response. "Why? What do you mean you came here?" "Because I'm unclean, but I need to be clean. And I don't care what I have to go through to get to him. I want to go to Jesus. I don't care what you think. I'm going to go and get clean." And Jesus wanted everybody to know that. In fact, did Jesus worry about being made unclean by lepers? No. Because why? Because he knew he makes everybody unclean clean. So he makes everybody, issue of blood, unclean, I make you clean. Lepers, unclean, make you clean. What else makes you unclean? Dead. Oh, I can deal with that too. Jesus can deal with that too. Tabitha, Jesus, the Messiah, going into Tabitha and into this young girl's house. I can make her unclean, her go from unclean dead to clean because she's alive. And you know what? God's given us the mission of helping people who are unclean get clean. It's our mission is to get them to Jesus, who makes unclean people, which is everybody. Everybody is unclean. unless they're clean in Jesus. And he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. You had faith in me that I was the Messiah. Talked about in Malachi chapter 4. And you had fear of God in me. And you know who I am. And so your faith has made you well because you came and sought me out. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. And actually, you could inject in this. Don't trouble the teacher and get him unclean to step into your daughter's dead, you know, your dead daughter's room. A Jew becomes unclean when he walks into the room of a dead person. Don't bother him anymore. It's game over. And they've already seen everything that Jesus has done. You know, and the disciples should have gone, what do you mean? You think that the one we serve, the Messiah, the one sent from God, you think he cares whether or not the ruler of the synagogue's daughter is dying? He can do anything. We just saw him calm the storm of the sea. He came to seek and save the lost. But when Jesus heard it, he answered and said to him, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. Believe like this lady believed. And to whatever extent he was impatient with Jesus while he stopped with her, then the point would have been made clear. This woman has suffered as long as your daughter has been alive. And I just healed her. And now I'm telling you, just think about what's happened. And if you just believe, she'll be made well. When he came into the house, he prevented no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. And Peter, James, and John, what do we know is special about them? Who gets to go to the transfiguration here in another chapter or two? Peter, James, and John. Who gets to listen to the Olivet Discourse when Jesus gives a special briefing? You know, he tells the disciples, who had been telling him, isn't the temple wonderful? And Jesus goes, hey, not one block's going to be left on top of another. This place is going down. And then only Peter, James, and John and Andrew said, Jesus, what do you mean by that? You know, asked him four questions. And they got the special lecture. Who was there on the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was saying, pray with me. You know, can't you guys stay and pray with me? It was Peter, James, and John that were brought closer to Jesus where he was praying. And so they get to see everything. They got to see this girl raised from the dead. Now, all wept and mourned for her, verse 52. But he said, do not weep. She's not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. One of the translators says, laughed him to scorn. What, you know, you're the Messiah and you don't know when somebody's dead? She's not breathing. She's cold. Rigor mortis is setting in. She's dead. She's not sleeping. But he put them all outside, put all the mockers outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. Her spirit left her body. You know, the Bible makes it clear, inside of us is, inside of this body is an us, a spirit, a soul, that when we die, it leaves. And we're going to cover this when people ask me, could you please cover this in better detail, what happens to everybody? You know, for right now, when it leaves, according to Paul, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. At her time, she would have just been going to the good part of Hades, according to the teaching of Jesus that we're going to see when we get to Luke. She had been waiting for Jesus to die on the cross for her sins, so that then her soul could be with God in heaven. And then waiting, and she's still waiting for her body to come and join her, when the resurrection occurs at the rapture. And we'll cover that later. But so her spirit was commanded to come back in. So her decaying body, her rigor mortis body, her cold body, her heart not pumping, all the blood vessels and arteries are coagulated and everything just poof, and it all starts again. And absolutely miraculously. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Yeah, right. I thought you said your daughter died. Well, yeah, but we can't tell you what happened. And I actually don't know why Jesus, I mean, except for when other things like this, when Jesus told him, don't tell anybody because his time was not yet. He was trying to tell, tone it down because my time is not yet. What was his time? Waiting for the third Passover of his ministry where he was going to die as the perfect Passover lamb on Passover. And if he was said, I want you to tell everybody, and especially go down to Jerusalem, and you tell those scribes and Pharisees and Caiaphas and Annas, you tell them what happened, you know, then it would have expedited. And Jesus just knew, and he says, hey, I'm not done yet. Just keep it quiet. But they would have certainly said something. And then we'll do just a few verses here in chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, it doesn't say here, but there's another time where he sent 70 disciples out to go heal the sick in his name and cast out demons. And he sent them out what? Two by two. So we can assume, kind of, that he probably sent his disciples out two by two. So I want you to go out into the cities, and I want you two by two, although it doesn't say that, either that or just one, and I want you to go and raise the dead, heal the sick, the lepers, cast out demons, do it in my name. And then we're going to make a point about that here in a minute. Verse 3, and he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs nor bag nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece, just one pair of clothes, one coat. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So in the power of Jesus's name, they went out healing everywhere. All the cities they went out, these 12 apostles, who does that include? Judas. That includes Judas. Now, we have two options. Judas goes along, let's say he's with Andrew, you know, and they go into a city and Andrew says, okay, Judas, you know, you pray this time. No, you do it. And then Andrew keeps saying, why don't you ever pray? Well, because you do such a good job. Or Andrew says, pray, and Jesus goes, okay, and in Jesus' name, people were healed. And I think it's the latter. Why? Because when Jesus, on the night he's betrayed, he says, one of you is going to betray me. We knew something was wrong with Judas. Because when we went out and we were praying for people, he never prayed. Nothing ever happened. He was powerless. And that doesn't happen. He looked in every way like he was one of them. But he wasn't. And Jesus knew he wasn't. And we can have, and here's the message for us. Is somebody a Christian because they read their Bible? No, because they go to church. No, because they pray and somebody get in Jesus' name and they get healed. Nothing. They're a Christian because they have a testimony that they believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they worship Him, and there is no other agenda clicking around in their mind. Judas's agenda was, I scored. I'm one of the 12 of this Jesus who's Messiah, who's going to set up His kingdom, and I'm going to probably be the Secretary of the Treasury. That's in his mind, and nobody knows that that's what's really motivating him. And we don't know what motivates people. And we have to be careful that we don't care what they do on the outside, because it's what's happening on the inside that really matters. So, and Jesus' name, if we're having to deal with demons, which are, we have to remember that we have the authority of Jesus to use Jesus' name. And to the extent he told these guys, whatever, whenever you do it, they're going to be healed. Jesus doesn't tell us that. He doesn't tell us that every time we use in the name of Jesus somebody that's sick or somebody that's possessed, that, boom, it's just going to happen. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't trust God to use Jesus' name when it's coming. As I shared earlier, the one demoniac down in Port Orchard, I just kept on saying, in Jesus' name, you're not going to mess with us witnessing. In Jesus' name. And it took several times, and I stopped everything else. And I wasn't going to give up until Jesus made her go away so we could keep telling people about Jesus, because while she's there, it's not happening. Now, it's either Jesus makes her go away or gets the demon out of her or whatever it is, or we're packing up and we're having to leave because it couldn't happen. And so we have to, and it was this kind of stuff that made me realize it doesn't matter to argue with her. It doesn't, nothing else matters. It's better to just use Jesus' name. You're going to not mess with this in Jesus' name. And then finally, God got her out of there. And it was the power of God that got her out of her and kept her out of there. So while we're working, as I shared earlier, and I'm not going to repeat, and for those that have already been here. So isn't it an awesome God we serve? That power is still there. He's coming, just like Malachi prophesied and everybody else prophesied that that's a prophet of God, that our Jesus is coming, told us it would be like this stuff that we're seeing in the last days. And we better be helping to bring people to Jesus while we're still here as a church, to bring people to touch the tassels of Jesus by faith for their souls. Father, we thank you. How miraculous it must have been to be walking with Jesus 2,000 years ago in the Sea of Galilee area and seeing all these miracles, Lord. I really, as you know, I can't wait. I hope we can see the reruns, Lord, of just how incredible it was that you left heaven to come to earth to really demonstrate who you are, God, so that we could know you and love you and trust you and want to serve you from our hearts, Lord, until the day you take us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Worship God in this closing song.
We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, into the house of the Lord.
So easy to praise a God who loves us so much. He's merciful, kind, forgives us, even though we're still as his children, kind of messed up. But pretty soon we're going to get fixed right proper. When he takes us and gives us a new body. God bless you, keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. God bless.